I'm pastor of this church, and I just want to talk a little bit about, we've heard the Christmas story, we've heard it read through. I want to focus on the herdsmen, the shepherds, and just look at what they did, how they responded to what they saw and heard. And I'm going to whiz through the passage, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. I'm going to go through that again. And as we go through it, we will see what Luke is wanting to draw our attention to. There's two big things in that passage that he kind of highlights. And those are the things that we're going to think about this evening. So, first of all, verse 8, they're these shepherds, and they're out there looking after their sheep, and they're just minding their own business, doing their jobs, getting on with life, much like us. Probably that's where we are right now. We're just living, surviving, working, thinking about how to look after those we love, just getting on with life. We're like the shepherds in a way. But then, suddenly, this angel appears and God punches a hole through their reality. God reveals himself to them. Suddenly, it's like the curtain is drawn and they see there's a hidden spiritual realm. There's an angelic being right here in front of us and he's communicating with us. And this is God. This is vintage God. This is what he does. He punches a hole in our reality quite frequently. He loves to grab our attention. This is what Christmas is all about. The virgin birth is God saying, hello, yes, it is impossible. That's because I'm flagging up that my son has been born. My eternal son has become a human. That's what we think about at Easter. Can people rise from the dead? No, but Jesus did because he's supernatural. He's from heaven. He's defeated death. And God loves to punch a hole in our realities, to break through and to say, I'm here. I wonder whether you've ever thought about the created world and looked at the incredible, awesome complexity of it and thought, my goodness me, I really can't believe that that came about by time plus chance plus mutation. There must be a creator behind all that's been created. Sometimes God breaks through by healing us or by healing people that we love. And we think, how did that happen? The doctor said it wasn't possible, but it just happened. And he grabs our attention that way. Sometimes our lives are changed by him, or we know someone and they become a Christian and we're like, they're a totally different person. What just happened to them? I want to know more. God frequently breaks through into my life every time I read the Bible. The Bible is like no other book because when I read the Bible, I hear God speaking to me, not with my ears, but with my heart, with my soul. God loves to communicate to us and to break through. Sometimes we don't really want to hear from him, but here, this is what he's doing with the shepherds and with us as we consider the Christmas story. So let's move on. Verses 8 to 12, the shepherds give this announcement and there's good news, such good news that it's going to cause great joy. And the news is a saviour king has been born. And then lots of angels appear and they praise God. And what's happening is there's a huge amount of worship. There's a saviour and there's worship. They want to see this newborn saviour king with their own eyes. So they head off to the town, to Bethlehem, and they see him. And what do? They glorify and praise God. So there's more worship going on as they contemplate the saviour king. So what is it that Luke is drawing our attention to in this passage? Well, it's the fact that the shepherds find the saviour and worship him. And what he's saying is, that's what they did. You know what? We're very much like them. We do the same. What we do all the time is we find saviors and we worship them. So he's drawing our attention to these two concepts, the concept of a savior, concept of worship. And he's making us think about them. And that's what we're going to do this evening. So let's think about the concept of a saviour, the concept of salvation, first of all. What do we mean when we say a saviour? What are our saviours? Well, Saviors are what we turn to be rescued from the burden of being. Just existing as a human is difficult, isn't it? Burdens are put on us. Sometimes there's an inner monologue that we struggle with. Sometimes it's other people making life hard. Just going through life and doing what you have to do to survive is a burden, is difficult. And so we reach out for things to help us through life. They're our saviors. So anything that we believe can help us, can give us meaning, or can tell us who we really are, or anything that gives us peace, or things like purpose and self-worth and significance and so on, those things are our saviors. So really, we can say our saviors, they function to get us through life. Whatever, what's getting you through life at the moment? Who or what do you reach out to cope with just being alive and having to do all the things that humans do and having to be self-conscious of yourself and have worries and thoughts and so on? What do you reach out to? They are, those things, our saviors. So saviors rescue us from things like guilt that might burden us, loneliness, shame we might feel, unhappiness, insecurities we might have, the feeling of insignificance and worthlessness, worry or anxiety about the future or about what's going to happen or what I'm like. Saviors rescue us from those things as we travel our way through life. So here are some examples of common saviors that we often turn to. Money, popularity, love, sex and romance, success, alcohol, beauty, WOMD, weapons of mass distraction. They save us from thinking about the big questions of life, like who am I, where did I come from, why am I here, where am I going, why is there suffering in the world, does God really exist? Those questions, there's so much, isn't there now? So, an infinite number of box sets on Netflix, an infinite number of social media sites we can go to, and I'll just Snapchat because then I won't have to think about these big things. Money saves us from insecurity about the future. Popularity, we think, saves us from insignificance. Love saves us from loneliness. Sex and romance save us from unhappiness and emptiness. Success saves us from feeling of worthlessness and having low self-esteem. Alcohol can save us from feeling our guilt, our shame, our past, our hurt, and so on. That's how we are as humans. We seek out saviors and we worship them. We're worshippers. We're wired to worship. So let's think about worship now. We've considered saviors as the first concept that Luke draws our attention to. What about worshipping? What's that all about? Well, often when we think about worship, we think about scenarios like this, kind of religious type scenarios, lighting a candle in a big lofty cathedral, or doing a special prayer in a special place in a particular pose, or enthusiasm, put your hands in the air like you just don't care kind of worship. And that is part of worship, but worship's more than that. I'm indebted to a Bible teacher called Paul Tripp for highlighting four aspects of worship. First of all, when we worship, we are bowing down. We're offering the affections of our heart to the object of our worship. We've just done a sermon series on the heart. When we talk about the heart, we mean our hidden innermost self, where our deepest hopes and desires and commitments and loves are found. Worship is a heart thing. It's our deepest feelings are offered to what we worship. We bow down to what we worship. Worship is about obedience as well, submitting to the rules. If you worship beauty, there is a certain set of rules you must adhere to look the part. If you worship fashion, it's the same thing. The rules to look fashionable. We follow the rules of what we worship. And then there's the aspect of trust. When we worship something, we willingly place our life into the hands of that which we worship. Everything, our welfare, our future, our well-being, we place into God's hands or something or someone else's hands. And then lastly, service. Worship involves serving. We submit our hopes and our dreams and our plans and agendas and everything to what we worship. And often service involves sacrifice. We very often make big sacrifices to what we worship. So if we worship success, if that's what we want most in life, if that's what we reach out to stave off maybe feelings of smallness or insignificance, then we're very likely to sacrifice friends and family along the way, to tread on people as we try to climb the ladder and get to where we want to be. Sacrifice is a big part of worship. And what we do is we worship our saviours because we believe that they can deliver us from what we're most scared of, most afraid of, most anxious about. We believe they can give us what we deeply desire. And that's why we reach out to them and pursue them. But maybe you're thinking, well, what's the problem with that? Life is hard. We need something, someone to get us through life. Why is that such a big deal? Well, the problem is when we worship our saviours. It's when we make our saviours the ultimate thing. It's when we look to our saviours and we say to ourselves, if I have that, I'll be complete. I'll be able to fully be myself, realise my self-potential and so on. You see, when we worship our saviours, the problem is that what we worship tends to master us, tends to control us, will eventually enslave us when we pursue that thing in worship. So think about somebody who worships their work. You know what often happens? They end up sacrificing their family on the altar of their desk because they worship the God of work. And work is everything. And if work says jump, they jump. And if work says your family's not as important as the firm, then so be it. Think about beauty. If you worship beauty or your looks, then you immediately become a slave to the mirror, a slave to the selfie, a slave to Instagram and the responses you get on there. That's what happens when we worship things. What we worship masters us and controls us. But also, what we commonly worship, those things we mentioned earlier and other things besides, the problem with worshipping them is they can't save us from ourselves. Often we think, if only my circumstances could be changed, then everything would be okay. But we're left with ourselves. I often think when I watch Grand Designs, you've got these people and they pour thousands and thousands, their dream home, and then they've made it and it's great. And I often think, you're in there now. What about when the euphoria of completion has worn off and you kind of get used to it? And yes, it will make your life a bit better, but you're there. And we know our hearts, don't we? And we know that often we're the problem. And we reach out for things, but often they can't reach right deep down and save us from ourselves. I subscribe to a magazine called Wired, and it's really Wired. I was thinking it's like the Bible that worships technology. Technology, if we can just harness the right technology, then we can solve the biggest problems on the planet. But the problem with that thinking is technology is produced by humans, and then technology is used by humans, and we tend to misuse technology, don't we, and abuse it and use it selfishly and so on. We wish it could, but it can't. It's an interesting question to ask, isn't it? What causes the most suffering in the world? Is it the trees? Is it lions and tigers? No, it's humans, isn't it? We're our own worst enemy. We've often, I know I have, hit the self-destruct button in the things I've said and done, the actions and the selfishness that I've experienced. And there's another aspect of not being able to rescue us from ourselves that really came home to me a few years ago when I watched this film called The Final Cut, You know, you watch some films and they just stick with you and you just keep on thinking about them. This was one of them. So it's set in the future, this film, and it imagines that at birth you can have this chip inserted into your brain and it just records absolutely everything. It records your thoughts, it records everything you see, everything you hear, everything you say, absolutely everything. And the idea is that you don't have to bother taking photos and stuff because it's all just stored and you can just access it, put it on a hard drive somewhere. And there are these people employed in this idea of the future called cutters. And they're really important because what they do is when somebody passes away, you download the file and they edit and they cut the file of someone's life. But that has to be done with massive security because what they need to do is cut out the bad bits so they can present the family with the nice bits to remember the person by. And if it's a particularly important person, it must not get out what this person has done. And as I watched it, I remember thinking, would I like to have a chip installed in my brain that records absolutely everything? And would I then like my family and friends to see everything? No, I'd be ashamed because I'm guilty, because I've done things which are just plain wrong. And we need saving from that because, you know, this is a vision of the future and the chip sees and records everything. And yes, that's just futuristic and I don't think that will happen. I hope that won't happen. But the reality is that God sees and records everything. Everything we think, everything we've ever said, everything ever seen, the way we've treated. God sees what's in our hearts as well. And I sometimes think, I wonder whether if you were to sit down with God and he was to play back your life, everything, non-edited, nothing cut out, and he said to you, do you think you're guilty or not? I think we'd have to agree with him. And you see, God has to punish us for the wrong things we do because he loves justice, because he is justice. And so that's how we need saving from ourselves. We need saving from the punishment that is rightfully ours because of how we've conducted ourselves. And I think sometimes feelings of guilt and shame are part of that. And we reach out to things to try and stave off those feelings, our saviours, but they can't deal with that issue of my past, my regrets, my failures, my sins, my wrongdoing, my mess ups, and so on. But there's a third problem, and it's this, with worshipping our saviours. Our saviours can't deliver on what they promise. Often they promise us so much, if you just buy me this thing, they whisper to us from the website we're browsing or from the shop window, if you just buy me, your life will be brilliant, and your problems will disappear. But then we do, and maybe it's great for a little while and then it breaks or we get used to it or whatever. Saviours often promise us so much. If only I could, then my life would be complete. I want to show you an advertisement now from Lloyds Bank because it's a really interesting advert. It's an example of the people who've made the advert setting up Lloyds Bank as a saviour. As you watch the advert, watch very carefully the different scenarios and listen very carefully to the soundtrack. You see how the advertisement company that made that advert are kind of saying, look, we're going to tell everyone that Lloyds Bank can help you through life, those scenarios, even a funeral or a memorial service or something, even the very worst times, we can take you through that. If you have your money safe and if you invest it with us, then we will give you comfort and we'll care for you, we'll be by your side. And did you notice the soundtrack? I will praise you like I should. It's not really pretending to be subtle, is it? Lloyds Bank is your saviour because they're by your side and they'll give you what you need through the hard times and the good. And often advertisements do that. They play into this need that we have and they say, we're your saviours. Worship us and you'll get what you need to take you through life. So, the concept of saviours. Our saviours, they enslave and they control us and they are demanding masters to us. If beauty is our saviour, it's a cruel master or mistress because it says you have to look a certain way and if you don't, you're worthless. You have to perform, you have to continually look like this. Your body shape has to be this and so on. They're often cruel masters. They demand a lot from us. They can't rescue us from ourselves. They're like sticking plasters when what we need is industrial strength antibiotics to get right down deep to affect our hearts. And they're just not able to deliver on their promises. They don't have the power to deliver. If we think they do, and if we worship them, we're building ourselves a house of cards and it will so easy collapse. Our saviours are often pseudo-saviours masquerading as the real thing. So therefore, what Luke is telling us, I think, as he presents Jesus to us, is this, Jesus, he's the saviour that we should worship. Why? Well, because he masters us, but in love. You know, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, lay down your saviours, lay down your slavery to all those things that you're striving for, and come to me, and I will give you soul rest. Come to me. Let me help you through life, not Lloyds Bank or whatever it is that we think will help us through life. Let me. I can. I love you. And you know, the cross of Jesus proves that he loves us. We know the story, don't we? Christmas, Jesus is born and then he grows up and he dies on the cross. And what's he doing? He's sacrificing himself for us. He's giving himself to us. He shows us he's got the highest, noblest kind of love. That's self-sacrificial love. It's easy for us to read in the Bible, yes, God loves us, but Jesus proves that he really does. Does your Saviour love you like that? Is your Saviour willing to empty itself or themself and to give itself and to be humiliated and even to die? The cross proves that he's a master, yes, but he's a loving master. But he can rescue us from ourselves, and that's why we should worship him. Again, we come back to the cross here. You see, the cross represents a rescue mission. We've talked about that, imagining that chip in the back of our heads and our whole lives revealed and God having to punish us for the wrong things we do. But the good news is God doesn't want to punish us. He wants to save us. And so he sent Jesus as the Saviour and punished him in our place. And if we put our faith in Jesus, turn away from living without God and living for ourselves, turn away from our sin, then we'll be saved from punishment. That's the promise of the Bible. And we don't have to worry about the future and what will happen when we die and will I be punished. No, Jesus secured the future. Jesus died to give us heaven, died to take away our guilt and shame. We don't have to be plagued by those things. Yes, we have messed up, but God's dealt with it and offered us forgiveness. He saves us from ourselves, but he also saves us from being controlled by our selfish hearts. You see, when you become a Christian, not only does God save you from your sins, he gives us Jesus living inside us by his Spirit. And he changes us internally. Think about money. common saviour. Money can't change your heart. In fact, money tends to amplify the selfishness of our hearts. But Jesus can change our hearts, and does. He softens our hearts so that we exhibit the same sacrificial love he does. He reaches right inside us like nothing else can. And so that affects our words, our thoughts, our actions, our emotions, and everything. He can rescue us from ourselves. We need that, don't we? We're often cry out, save me from myself. And lastly, finally, he can deliver what he promises. I love this statue of Jesus looking over Rio. And I think the person who, the sculptor or whatever, who designed it, was wanting to portray this thought of Jesus looking over the city and saying, don't worship my gifts to you, worship me, come to me. Don't make the mistake of looking horizontally what you can only find vertically. I'm for you. My arms are stretched out in love over you. I went to the cross for you, and I have the power to help you. I died, but I came back, demonstrating I've got power like nothing and no one else has. He is the ultimate Saviour, and he has the power to give us ultimate peace and to still our craziness that goes on inside our heads, and to help us, really help us, through life when things fall apart. When our house of cards collapses, he's the rock who's there for us. So it's not stupid to worship him. Pseudo-saviours offer us a lot. And they kind of trick us, because the things they're offering are often good things, nice things. But he has the power to deliver. He has the power to give us what we're really seeking. He has the power to change us and then to take us through death and into the world we all want, the world of heaven. Well, I finished what I was going to say now, and I'm just going to finish by praying. If you feel right now that this is the time for you to commit yourself to Christ, to become a Christian, to trust in him, then I'd like you to pray with me, silently, in your heart. If you don't think it's the right time, simply don't pray. But if this is for you and you want to worship this Saviour, if God has punched a hole through your reality tonight and revealed the true Saviour to you, then pray with me now. Let's close our eyes and pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are the ultimate Saviour. I thank you that I can worship you and not be disappointed. I thank you for your love. I thank you that you proved your love by going to the cross and taking the punishment I deserve. Thank you that I know if I trust in you, you'll change me and give me heaven after I die, and save me from punishment. I believe in you, I trust in you, I thank you for being my Saviour. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer with me in your heart, do come and have a chat afterwards, and we can start you off on your journey of faith with Christ. If you didn't, perhaps this isn't the right time for you, perhaps you're still searching, then these response cards should be in the pockets in the seats in front of you. There should be a pen nearby as well. If you have questions, if you'd like to learn more, there's lots of options to tick. Leave your details and we can get in contact with you, and we can help you discover more about Jesus, the ultimate Saviour. Okay, I'm going to hand back. Sing our final few carols.